It never ceases to amaze me how relevant and up-to-date we find the Old Testament. I know some say that we should concentrate on the New Testament, and others find it quite difficult in reading parts of the Old Testament. And actually, some would discard the Old Testament completely, but our Lord, of course, accepted it as God's word, as the written word of God. And the Apostle Paul tells us that these things were written down for our instruction. We've got a variety of books in the Old Testament. But how instructive and relevant for us are the stories of the men and women throughout these books. And it's to this I want to draw your attention tonight. Here we encounter people who are encountering difficulties not so different from what we encounter today. I mean, if you look around the world today, the world seems to be in a complete mess. I mean, there's one crisis after another. We have this disaster emergency committee which the cabinet meets periodically. And how many times does this keep meeting? This terrible war in the Middle East, this dreadful situation in Ukraine. Everywhere we look, there seems to be confusion and violence. Even in our own land, we've got so many different difficulties and problems. Well, tonight I want to look at one occasion when there was uncertainty with the climate in the ancient world. And it was a time of great famine, as we've been reading. It produced many problems, because the harvests had failed. There'd been these 7 years of abundance, but then there'd been these 7 years crops began to fail, and everything was just not growing or anything like that. In those years, the economy of these countries was very much rural. These were not days when there was vast quantities of food that could be imported from different parts of the world. If there's a shortage in this country, we tend to import things from different parts of the world. But this was not the case in the ancient world. Food could not be imported. And of course, the incident I'm particularly referring to is from the passage which we read together in Ben read it to us from Genesis 41 into chapter 42. And this was, of course, the time when Joseph was in Egypt. Very instructive is his life. And what I want to do tonight is just look at Joseph and what we can learn from his life at this point in time. Joseph is one of the most fascinating characters in the whole of the Old Testament. And what a story his life is. So many different things seem to have happened to him. The scene seems to change so rapidly. As we read this account in Genesis, we see Joseph and his reactions to every different circumstance. We see him first as the son, so loved by his father. But rapidly we move to the jealous brothers and to the pit in which they threw him. Then we see him in exile, he's later in temptation. Then he's downcast in a dungeon, isn't he? Then again we see him in triumph and taking his seat as a ruler of a mighty country. I want to draw your attention to this part of the end of Genesis chapter 41 and the beginning of 42. And you'll remember the background from what we've read. Joseph being summoned to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh. Pharaoh had related how he'd seen seven fat animals, seven undernourished animals. How he'd seen also seven ears of good corn, seven heads of corn, seven ears of poor corn. Joseph had interpreted these dreams of meaning 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh was obviously pleased to know what this all meant. And Joseph was set in a position of authority. In fact, we read in verse 41 of chapter 41 that he set him over the whole of the land of Egypt. He was given this task of ensuring that there was food in store to deal with this situation. He was storing up this food over these 7 years of plenty. He's given enormous powers by Pharaoh. we find Pharaoh taking very far-reaching measures to deal with this situation, perhaps even far more reaching than we've seen happening in our land today. In fact, Joseph seems to have been created what seemed to be a very managed economy in the land. And eventually, he seems to have bought up and effectively nationalised all the land in Egypt. But that's all in chapter 47, but I don't really want to talk about politics tonight. What I want to do is to look at this famine and look at Joseph's reactions and all these different things. First of all, then, the extent of the famine. By the time we come to the end of chapter 41, we find Joseph, as Joseph had predicted, the land had produced this 7 good years of crops. But as Joseph had also predicted, 7 years of crop failure had just begun. The land was beginning to produce nothing at all. We are told in verse 55 that all the land of Egypt was famished. And verse 56 says the famine was all over the face of the earth. Verse 57 tells us the famine was very severe. It was a severe thing. Obviously had the potential of becoming quite a catastrophe. And we can see how quickly things develop. I mean, it's how quickly things develop today. I mean, it seems to me you turn on the news and things are developing all the time. When there's a sign of a shortage, immediately there's a rush to the shops, the rush to the supermarket. Sugar disappears, tea disappears, everything disappears. Very quickly, the shelves become empty. We've seen these pictures on the television. These things happen in our day. And we all try to put something in store, ready for when the shortage comes. Well, this is what Joseph was doing during the years of plenty. He was putting store, he was storing grain in the storehouses, ready for this famine. And eventually, the famine came. The famine covered the whole earth. And was very severe, we're told. Things go from bad to worse in Egypt, and the people must have become weakened by it all. How awful it must have been for men and women to find their crops just did not grow, not just for one season or for 1 year, but the second year, and then progressively on for the third year and going right on. What a terrible sight it is to see. I mean, you see these pictures on the television of a father or mother unable to feed their children, their family, unable to nourish the children. What a terrible sight it is to see these pictures on the television today. Famine everywhere. And I imagine that's how Egypt must have begun to look, like some of the poor famine and disease-ridden areas of our world today. In the Western world, I suppose we know very little of this, of what's described in our passage. But I expect someone in Yemen or Sudan could understand exactly what had taken place. The crops had failed. The people were hungry. And not only were they hungry, that they were becoming ill through lack of nourishment. And this leads the people, as we see, to rise up against Pharaoh, demands that he does something. Demands that he does something in this dire situation. Eventually, everything is exhausted, and there is no more for anyone anywhere. The people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and the only thing that this proud Pharaoh can do is to send for Joseph. The only thing that he can do for this fellow countryman, for his fellow countrymen and women, is to send for somebody who is not even an Egyptian. Go to Joseph. So he tells them, whatever he says to you, do. Joseph is in authority. Joseph is in charge. And what does Joseph do? Well, he simply opens the storehouses. And what an effect this must have had on these poor, hungry people. I expect there was pandemonium rushing to these storehouses, hundreds and thousands rushing to the vast storehouses which Joseph had been filling during the years of plenty. we can imagine how the news spread like wildfire. And no doubt this is where all the Egyptians went, as word spread. Joseph was storing grain. Joseph has stored this. Joseph's got grain. There's plenty in these storehouses, and nothing would have stopped people going to get it, even if they had to wait hours and hours queuing for it. Here was grain. Here was food, without which they were going to die. Joseph had the keys to the storehouses, and to Joseph at once all went. I can imagine Joseph being completely overwhelmed with it, surrounded by this enormous number of people. But the effect of the famine was not only in Egypt, but in the surrounding area. The surrounding countries were also affected. And this was the area where Joseph's brothers, as we saw in chapter 42, were. This is where their brothers and their father Jacob was living. For 2 years they'd seen no crops grow at all. If we look back in the Genesis narrative, the last time we heard of Jacob was when he was mourning for his son Joseph. He thought he was dead. He'd no idea that he might be alive in Egypt. But Joseph hears the grain, and Joseph and his sons are now hungry. And word has spread. There was this abundance in Egypt. At this time, Joseph's brothers seemed to have very little work. Apparently, they were just sitting around, doing nothing. The famine may well have necessitated slaughtering some of the animals. And worry and anxiety over this probably is reflected in their attitude. They seem to be hanging around, waiting for something to turn up, waiting to see what others might do. And this seems to have prompted the remark by their father in verse 1 of chapter 42. Why do you sit looking at one another? Why do you look at one another? Contrast with Jacob. Jacob, no doubt, had some same concerns. But whereas Jacob, where they were downcast and depressed, Jacob had heard something he's excited about. Something wonderful. He'd heard, verse 2, that there is grain in Egypt. And words seem to be a rebuke to his sons. Don't sit around there. Go down to the place. Get it. Buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die. Move yourselves into action. Get up and go. And these proud brothers set off in search of grain. They knew what their father had said was true. If they didn't do something, they knew they would surely die. It was all useless to sit around in despair. They must go to Egypt, even though it was a long journey, and even though it seemed the most unlikeliest of places to go to. There is certainty in Jacob's words. I have heard there is grain in Egypt. He doesn't say there might be grain there, or that there was grain, that there is grain there. Jacob was sure of himself, which suggests he'd met somebody carrying back this grain from these storehouses. Others had gone and found grain. Others had gone and found life-giving food. They must go, or they will all die. Well, now, what does this account of all these events so long ago from the first book in the Bible mean to us today? Let's look at Joseph's position first of all. Here he was in a strange country, speaking a foreign language and doing the most unlikeliest of things, organising food to keep the people alive. Did Joseph ever dream he would be in this position? He must have been amazed when he looked back to the time and thought back when he was rejected by his brothers and he was sold him as a slave. Then he was imprisoned in a dungeon. What a strange places God sometimes places his people to serve him. It must have been hard for him trying to see God's providence in some of these hardships. And I believe it must be for many believers who are going through lots of hardships and difficulties at the present time. Sometimes when we're in the midst of trouble, we find it difficult to pray, and the Lord seems far away, doesn't he? If you looked at some of these psalms, the psalmist seems to reflect in some of the psalms this. And he's concerned about the Lord being far away and not near to him. And then he remembers God's past goodness and he's comforted. Have you noticed the urgency in some of these prayers of the psalmist in the Psalms? How many times in different Psalms you find the words, you know, come quickly, Lord, make haste, come and help me. I'm in trouble, Lord, come, make haste, help me now. I need help now, straight away. Count it up. I've counted about a dozen times right through the Psalms. The psalmist is so urgent in his prayers. He's desperate. He wants to hear God's answer to these prayers. The Lord must have seemed at times far away from Joseph. But towards the end of the book of Genesis, after Joseph is reunited with his brothers, he tells them that though through the evil that they'd brought on him, God had meant it for good. Genesis chapter 50 verse 20 says, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is to this day, to save many people alive." Some of you have come from another country, and you're living in this country now. Perhaps you didn't expect to be here, but the Lord has brought you here for a purpose. If you know and love the Lord, he knows what he will do with you here. But if you don't know the Lord, he's brought you here to hear the mighty news of this gospel, this great gospel that we have here. All these things that happen to these Old Testament folk is for our instruction, our edification, so we can learn from these things and be encouraged by them. And as we consider these things in the light of the New Testament, what tremendous things we're being taught here. Here we see a land unable to produce life-giving grain. Men and women at their wits' end, weakened and sick through lack of nourishment, searching for food that they might live. And from a spiritual condition, from a spiritual perspective, our land is in a famine today. There's a famine of the hearing of the word of God. There are vast areas of our land where there's no real witness to the gospel at all. There are areas of our land where there's chapels and churches closing. There are chapels and churches which once were used to proclaim the word of God, the gospel with mighty power. They were brought about in times of revival, but they're empty, they're closing, they've been converted. A lot of them in Wales have simply been demolished. They're just not there, you can't find them. This is times of blessing that we've known, but the land is perishing for lack of food, lack of spiritual food, lack of the preaching of the gospel. And spiritually, there's nothing in this world that can give men and women forgiveness for sin and everlasting life. Without this new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, men and women and boys and girls are weakened and sick and dying eternally, endless death, in the place the Bible calls hell. But Joseph opened the storehouses, and isn't this a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's opened the gospel storehouses for us? Our Lord, like Joseph, didn't belong to the land where he was. Our Lord belonged to the glory with his Father in heaven. But he humbled himself. He came down to this sinful world, to this dying world, and the Father gave him the authority and power to give eternal life to all who come to him in repentance and faith. The only hope in Egypt was Joseph. Indeed, the only hope in all the surrounding lands was Joseph. And the only hope in the world today is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph had the keys to the storehouses, and Jesus has the keys to heaven, to death, and to hell. A dying land hangs on Joseph. A dying world hangs on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one to whom a dying world can turn in all its needs. And the Christian is the only one who has this message of hope. But there's even more than this to these events than this. The exchange between Joseph and his sons, Jacob and his sons, tells us there must be action to receive the grain. It's no just good knowing about it. There was grain in Egypt if you did nothing about it. It's no just good knowing that there was grain about it and you just sat there, didn't do anything. It's no just knowing about salvation in Christ if you do nothing about it. Remember Jacob, what Jacob said to his sons, don't just sit there, you'll receive nothing if you don't get to Joseph. And someone greater than Joseph urges those who don't know the Saviour today to do something about it. You'll receive nothing if you don't get to him. Joseph's sons had to travel a long way to Egypt, but there's no distance to the Saviour. You see, there's life for a look at the Saviour, because right here, he's here in the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's something more here. There's nothing to pay. Now, I know the Egyptians had to pay, and eventually they gave up their land and their animals. But Joseph's sons didn't pay in the end. And in the end, Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation is free to all, from beginning to end, because he has paid the price. Our Lord spent his lifeblood on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. He paid the price demanded by God himself. Yes, salvation is free, and the storehouses are open day and night for all to come in repentance and faith and receive the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Come, says the Lord Jesus Christ, come and live. Don't sit around perplexed and puzzled in this passing world. Come, get up, come now. There's something quite different about the spiritual famine in our land today, because unbelievers simply don't realise that they're accountable to a holy God. Many have a strange idea about God, or simply deny his existence at all. They don't understand the effect of original sin into which everyone has been born. It's blinded them to their spiritual need. It's separated from them from Almighty God. This is what makes the preaching of the gospel so urgent. We want the Holy Spirit to open men and women's eyes to their great need, and to realise that, as the writer says to the Hebrews, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's when we truly understand that we're without God and without hope in the world that we're enabled to turn around from the direction we're going, turn around in repentance and faith, and rush to the Saviour. Rush to the great storehouses of treasure in God's word. Rush to God in his grace, which God in his grace has provided. Let me close by drawing your attention once again to Jacob's words of certainty. I have heard, says Jacob, there is grain in Egypt. Jacob had heard. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God, the gospel, needs to be heard loud and clear today. We need to sound out the gospel. Today is Whit Sunday. What do we remember after the coming of the Holy Spirit in power? What did the apostles and others do? They went out and they preached the gospel everywhere. They went, as it were, opened these storehouses and spread the gospel, this mighty spiritual food, everywhere. We have a great Saviour. We have a great gospel. And it needs to be heard everywhere in our land and in our world today. The storehouses are open. They're full and it's free. Come and live. Come and taste the gift of God, which is eternal life to all who repent and believe. There was grain in Egypt because Joseph opened the storehouses. And there is salvation in this terrible world, here and now, because our Lord Jesus Christ has opened these gospel storehouses of his love and grace. Don't die in your sins. Come, eat and live. Joseph knew that there was enough in the storehouses to meet the needs of all people. And let it be forever impressed on our hearts and minds. There is a sufficiency in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ for all who come to him. Let's go forward with renewed confidence in the gospel and the Saviour we have to proclaim. There is bread enough and to spare. There's a treasure here that lasts for eternity. Our treasure is not in storehouses, but in an everlasting spring, the contents as deep as infinity and boundless as God himself. Let's take all we can and spread as much gospel grain as we can in this poor and sinful world of ours today. Amen.
Amen.
Let's conclude by singing this wonderful hymn, number 484. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.